We've already had a video about this, but I wanted to be sure to share with you that the third Sunday in January has been designated as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in most Christian churches across the United States. It was first proclaimed in 1984, and the date was chosen because of its proximity to the date that the Roe versus Wade decision was made in 1973 that essentially made abortion legal across the United States. And the purpose of this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is many faceted. We pray on this day that all life is recognized as having value, from conception to natural death. And I would think that even those in 1973 who were supporters of this decision would be shocked to see just how far it's come. Estimates are that nearly 60 million abortions have taken place, or on the average of 1.3 million per year. I want to hasten to add, though, that estimates are that before 1973, there were over 1 million per year performed before it was ever made legal across the United States. And I would submit to you this: abortion is not just a political problem, it is a sin problem. And it has existed long before 1973. And I also always add this when we have Sanctity of Human Life Sunday: the sanctity of human life doesn't end at birth. It goes on. Human life is just as precious at 6 months, or at 6 years, or at 66 years. A human life is precious, no matter where it began, no matter to whom it belongs. And part of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which this isn't necessarily a message about sanctity of human life, but part of the sanctity of human life includes tending to the needs of the lives of those around us. Today's passage is going to address that very issue. And we'll see that we know that there are people with needs all around us. We know that human life is precious. But we need to spend some time in prayer about that. And we'll do that whenever I get ready to read the scripture here. Next week, I'm going to take a little detour. We're still in Mark, probably. I'm still open to being changed, but we're going to skip over, because the next passage in here is the triumphal entry, and my plan is to kind of have a series that leads up to Resurrection Sunday, and that'll be part of that. So anyway, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, which I think is a fairly familiar passage to most of us, but just happened to be that it was I told Ramon it was in either Daily Windows or Open Bread. I can't remember which one it is. I always say that. But one of the ones that I read every morning from Matthew, the very same passage that we're going to be looking at today, which to me is kind of a confirmation thing. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. And it says, "Now they," meaning Jesus and the disciples, "came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." I know there were many who weren't here last week due to the weather, many who aren't here this week due to the weather, but I just want to remind you all that The messages, all of them, from around the middle of September 2016 are on the website. And the address for that website is on the front of your bulletin. So if you want to hear one that you missed out on, you can always look it up and listen to it. But I also want you to remember from last week, and some of you weren't here, but Jesus took the 12 disciples aside from the multitude and told them once again about his upcoming crucifixion. And I know it's kind of hard to imagine this because we're just in chapter 10 of the 16 chapters of Mark, but at this point in time, we're only 1 week away from the crucifixion. So there's a lot of stuff that has to be covered before that takes place. But anyway, he's told them once again, I will be crucified. I will rise again on the third day. And if you were here last week, you know this, but maybe you know it anyway. But their response was, okay, but what about me, essentially? And they started arguing among themselves about which of us is going to be seated closest to Jesus when they all get to heaven. And I said then that we have to assume that there was a multitude still following Jesus, because there almost always was, and we see today that that was the case. Verse 46 once again. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Well, first of all, any time that you see the prefix bar, as in Bartimaeus on this, in front of a biblical name, it generally means son of. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, or in my commentator, it said son of Talmai. This same disciple was often called Nathanael in other parts of Scripture, and this may have just been kind of a clarifying statement, like some people say, Bruce Williams, son of Russell Williams. They were saying here, this is the son of Timaeus. His name was Nathanael, but that's what he was being called. I'm sorry, I'm off on the wrong thing here, but Nathanael was Bartholomew, and his name was Bar, the son of whatever, the rest of that word. I've got off on the wrong thing. But anyway, Jericho is most well known to most of us as the city that Joshua and his troops marched around seven times, seven different days, and on the seventh day, they crashed the jars and they hollered out and the walls came tumbling down, and we used to sing a song about that. But anyway, this is Jericho, same city, possibly different location, and it's on the way to Jerusalem. And we're told here that they were headed back to Jerusalem in verse 32, and that's why the disciples were all distressed, because last time they were there, somebody tried to kill them. People begging along the roadside was not uncommon then, and of course, we can still see it sometimes today. The biggest difference is that back then, there was no other safety net for people who couldn't make a living. There was no welfare. There were no disability checks, no rehabilitation programs trying to find you a job, anything like that. Begging was their only real option. And then the other thing, of course, is having family members to take care of them. And that was something that many of them had to do. Beggars generally would try to find a well-traveled location, either along the road or near a heavily visited public place like the temple. And since there were so many beggars in need, people were not as likely to give much or to give often. And it's a lot like today. I know I've talked about this before, but there are places in Kansas City that I dread going to, and I'm really hoping that the light doesn't turn red just as you get there, because there's the guy standing there with the sign that says anything helps. And, you know, I have all these evil thoughts in my mind, like I just passed the McDonald's that says help wanted and that kind of stuff, you know. But we don't know their stories, and that's one of the things that we absolutely have to remember, and that they have value in their lives as well. Bartimaeus was no doubt accustomed to sitting in locations like this, waiting for people to pass by. That's how he made a living. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now it always amazes me to see who recognizes Jesus for who he was, and who fails to recognize Jesus for who he was. This blind man, living not too far from Jerusalem, had heard about Jesus. Probably almost everybody in this area had heard about Jesus at some point. But Bartimaeus knew that he was the son of David. And he was in the lineage of the king. How would he know that? He'd likely heard about many of the miraculous healings that had taken place, that Jesus had done for people very much like him. And probably his desire, ever since he's heard about that, is that Jesus would walk by him sometime, that he would see him, that Jesus would see him, okay? Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was just from what he'd heard. And one of the things that tells us is there are people out there who are blind in their sin, who live right next door to us, who need to hear about Jesus. And how are they going to hear about him if we don't tell? So many of those who had followed Jesus all over the place, including some of the disciples, still didn't have any idea that he truly was the Son of God. We know that it was no accident that Jesus walked this way, walked past Bartimaeus on this day. But Bartimaeus couldn't have known it until he heard this unusually large crowd passing by. And he likely asked somebody, what's going on? And they told him that it was Jesus. So he cried out, and he sought mercy from Jesus. Important point, folks. We need to cry out to seek mercy from Jesus. Verse 48, this is what might happen if we did that. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, notice that he's not necessarily asking for sight to be given to him. Don't know if he's been blind from birth necessarily, but he's not asking, "Son of David, give me my eyesight." He's asking for mercy. And as he calls out, he acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, as the Son of David. And that's such a significant thing for us all to recognize. We have to acknowledge who Jesus is. As believers, we have to. He's not just a good man or a good teacher, not even just somebody who happens to heal a lot of different people. He is the Son of God, and we must recognize that. Another thing for us to see here is this, and it's maybe a little bit of a stretch, but bear with me. Jesus made the first move. We're told in other scripture that Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." He makes the first move. And by just happening to pass that way, he made the first move. Jesus also just happened to pass through Samaria, you might remember, and encountered the woman at the well who Jewish men didn't usually talk to women, and certainly not to Samaritans, but he just happened to go through there. He just happened to be headed toward Jairus' house whenever he was approached by Jairus and then by the woman who touched the hem of his garment. He just happened to have called you here today. Jesus made the first move, whether we recognize that or not. But here's something else we've got to know. The next move is ours. It's something that we have to do. We have to believe that he is the Son of God. So after having this man call out to him several times in verse 49, we're told that Jesus stood still. And that's an important point too. Jesus will wait for us. He comes to us, but if we call out to him, he will stand still. And then he says, commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." They've been telling him to shut up all this time. Now they say, "Be of good cheer, he's calling you." Well, I want you to really reflect on this. If you are a believer, you have had a moment just like this. At some point in time, you believed in him, and then he called you. He stood still and called you to himself. Maybe it was at camp. I've seen that happen a lot of times there. Maybe it was at a church service just like this one. Maybe it was at your home. But I dare say that there are some here today for whom Jesus has called, made the first move, and stood still and commanded you to be called, but you've resisted up to this point. You've decided not to follow up on what it is that Jesus wants you to do. And I just want to ask you, if you've resisted the call to accept Jesus as your Savior, how's that working for you? Are you of good cheer as Bartimaeus was commanded to be or told to be here because you've resisted his call? I just don't think you could possibly be of good cheer without Jesus. As we're going to see without Bartimaeus, nothing will change until you respond to the call of Jesus. It was read to you earlier from Psalm 34, verse 6. I'd like to read again. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, I have to qualify that because I can't stand here and tell you that if you accept Christ as your Savior, all your troubles are going to be gone. Just not true. But ultimately, if you respond to the call, you will be saved. And Jeff had this in the Sunday school opening this morning. Nothing can snatch you from his hand if you've been saved. Nothing can take you away from him. So you will be saved. And truly, that doesn't solve every little problem that's going to come up day to day, but it solves your eternal problem for eternity. When we cry out, we know that the Lord will hear us. Verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now that might sound a little weird. This guy's sitting alongside the road, and before he gets up to go to Jesus, he takes off his clothes. That's not what it means at all. More than likely, Bartimaeus was brought to this spot by family or friends early in the morning and probably had an outer garment over him to keep him warm. And so when he got up, he threw it aside. But I want you to see the symbolism in this. We must lay aside everything that hinders us, everything that keeps us from following Jesus, every obstacle. Lay aside the doubts and the fears. Cast aside the worries and arise and come to Jesus. There's no mention here of anybody leading him to Jesus. He just followed Jesus' voice. And once again, in the opening this morning, Jeff had the verse that said, "My sheep know my voice and hear me." And he heard his voice and he followed the sound of the voice of Jesus. Now, verse 51 just seems weird, but let's read it. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Teacher," or Rabboni, "that I may receive my sight." Wouldn't it have been obvious to Jesus what it is that the man wanted? And you might think this in your own prayers as well. Doesn't Jesus know what I need? Doesn't he already know what I'm going to say? And I really believe that he does. But Jesus asks us, you and me, to be specific in our prayers. Not just, "Lord, bless me," "Lord, be with me." And there's nothing wrong with those phrases in a prayer. But tell him what you need. Tell him what it is that you desire. Acknowledge that whatever it is, it's not going to happen in your power. It can only happen in his power. To those who were standing around, they might have said, "Well, I thought this guy was supposed to know everything. Doesn't he know this man's blind and what he would want him to do?" We didn't get to do it this morning, but most mornings, several of us meet at 8:30 here in the church to pray. And we pray for physical needs of those that we know. We pray for the service. We pray for the leadership. We pray for our nation. We pray for a lot of different things. And I always keep a list and kind of, you know, look at it as time goes by. It helps me remember what it is that we've prayed about so we can pray about it later. But on that list that I write down every Sunday morning at 8:30, there's not one thing on there that Jesus didn't already know about. Not one person who has a need that he wasn't already aware of. But he wants us to be specific in our prayers. He knows we're going to have service here today, And he knows that we desire that he be glorified in the service, or that each of our leaders need his direction. Of course, he knows all of these things. And he knows more than we could ever be aware of or that we could ever write on a list. Still, he wants us to articulate our prayer needs. And that's what he's asking this man. What is it you want me to do for you? Today, there are blind people and deaf people and people with terminal illnesses and people who've been in accidents and all kinds of different things that we pray for. Why are they still blind and deaf and sick if Jesus knows their needs? Why is he not healing today like he did back then? And I want to submit to you, he is. He does. There are many people here today who are living proof of his miracles. There's no doubt that blind people that Jesus never actually came into contact with, people who remained physically blind, and there were many that he did come into contact with who chose to remain spiritually blind. There are some here today who will choose to remain spiritually blind after this day is complete. But he's still making the move. He's still passing by. He's still asking us to call upon his name. And we have to be persistent in our cries to him. When the crowd tells us to be quiet, we continue to cry out. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now we've seen a lot of different healings in the book of Mark and in other places. Sometimes Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and smeared it in the eyes of the blind to bring healing. Sometimes he asked them to go to a certain place, like for example the pool at Siloam and things like this, in order to have their sight restored or their sicknesses healed. And sometimes he just pronounced that you were well, and they were. He just said it here, "Your faith has made you well," and he was well. We don't all come to faith in the same way. Our healing from our sin sickness may not be just like everybody else's. And that's one reason for me why the testimonies that we have on Sunday nights are so touching to me, because each one is personal, each one is different. And I love to hear those things. Can you imagine if all the blind people to whom Jesus had given sight, they all got together and how they might have shared? One would say, "Well, he put mud in my eye." Another one might say, "Well, he made me go dip in the pool." Another one might say, he just healed me." It makes me think of that commercial for people that have different prices on their hotels, you know. They all got different things going on. But they would have all had this in common. Once they were blind, but now they see. Once there was no vision, but now there's 20/20 vision. The point here is that, again, that salvation comes differently to each of us. But the common factor still is once we were blind, but now we can see. One part of verse 52 that may get overlooked is the last sentence, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Now Bartimaeus was obviously happy to receive his sight, but now he followed Jesus. He's given his sight and he follows him. He chooses to be a disciple, to be a part of the work that Jesus had yet to do. And again, we're only a week away from the crucifixion and there's still a lot of things to cover, but here's where the message title came from, Vision for the Future. Bartimaeus wasn't just given vision for that day. He was given vision for the future, and he followed Jesus for the time that he had left. God chose not to reveal anything else to us about the life of Bartimaeus, but we're just told that he followed Jesus on the road. And this isn't scriptural, but I just imagine this. I imagine Bartimaeus following him into Jerusalem and seeing the triumphal entry when people were crying out Hosanna and laying down palm branches in front of Jesus. And I picture him following Jesus throughout that week and then seeing him be forced to carry the cross up the road to the cross. And it's possible that once Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended back to the Father, maybe Bartimaeus was there for all of that. I don't know that. But I know this, he followed him on the road. And we, as believers, are likewise called to follow him on the road. If you are a believer, your salvation, your vision, is not just for today. It's for the future. We're to use the vision that he's given us to follow Jesus on the road until our journey is complete. If you're not a believer, I want you to reflect on what Bartimaeus did here. He cried out to Jesus, and he threw aside the things that hindered him from coming, and he ignored the crowd and went to Jesus for his healing. His healing from his lack of vision, but also his faith, we're told, made him well. Throw aside the things that keep you from coming. Don't listen to the world. Listen to Jesus, and then follow him on the road. And I pray for each and every one of us here today that you recognize you're not here by accident. God called you to this place. He made the first move. It's your move. Father God, I just want to thank you for this time that you've given us together. Thank you for each one that braved the elements to come out today. But I know, Lord, that it was no accident that you brought them to this place. Oh God, if there be one here, anyone here who's never given their lives over to you, I pray this is the day. God, I still reflect on the accident and think about what could have happened with Trevor and so many others that I've seen in this situation, Lord. And I thank you for preserving and protecting. But I also know, Lord, that right now, many of us are cruising down the road, not aware of what might lie ahead. Help us, God, to know that we're not promised tomorrow. And if somebody's here today without salvation, this may be their last opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would give them the same salvation, the same vision that came to Bartimaeus on the road. Help us to throw aside these things and come to you. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.